godly jealously, and I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, we talked about another gospel. We talked about another Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about another spirit. So, we looked at another Jesus, another gospel. Today we're going to look at another spirit. I forgot we're on television. That's better. All right. Okay. Can you raise the volume a little bit? All right, thanks. Or I can talk louder. So we talk about another spirit. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There is one spirit. So why does he say there's another spirit? Well, now the rest of the story. We have other spirits in this world that hate us, that want us better lying, that want to kill us, that are our enemy. And so those spirits impersonate the one true spirit. And one of the things we have to do is to be able to tell the difference between another spirit and the true spirit. There used to be a TV show called To Tell the Truth. And the whole purpose, and most of you will remember it, Bud Collier and all that. The whole purpose of it was they'd have three people, and one of them would be the real person that did something that nobody knows about. And he would write his testimony down. He would write, you know, I did this, and then I did this, and then I did this. And they'd read it. And the whole purpose of it was the panel had to ask them questions to find out, try to figure out which one was telling the truth. Now, the real one had to tell the truth. The rest of them could lie as much as they wanted to. And that's kind of the situation we find ourselves in. The one true spirit cannot lie. And we'll talk about this. And the reason he can't lie is because he is Almighty God. And if he were to lie, that can't happen. God cannot lie. So he has to tell the truth, but the other spirits, oh, they're free to lie as much as they want to. And boy, are they doing it. So what we're going to look at, I think, today is how do we tell the difference and what should we be looking for? First of all, their spirits are everywhere. They're not visible, but we know they're there. And who knows what kind of spirits are around this church? I'm sure there are angels protecting and keeping us away from the wicked spirits, whereas because the true Spirit is there. And that is, that makes all the difference in the world. So in order to be able to discern the false spirits, we have to know something about the true Spirit. That's why, like in the To Tell the Truth, they would ask questions and try to discern who's lying and who's telling the truth. And that's kind of where we are, that we need to be looking at these spirits. So, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And we'll see. We will see this very familiar. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The true Spirit, sometimes he's called the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Wisdom. There's a number of names for him used throughout, but it's the one same Spirit. And that, when we look at the Spirit of God, he was involved in creation. Now, you got to remember the whole, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are not really given, not really revealed at this time. And when it says, in the beginning, God, is that talking about the Father? Usually, when you see God, you think, okay, that's the Father doing this. But what we're told is that the Spirit of God was involved in creation. And later on, we see in John, let's go ahead and turn there. John chapter 1, verse 1. Again, familiar in that it reflects Genesis 1, and it starts the same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is new revelation from the Old Testament. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, and we know that this is the Son from verse 14. So the Son was involved in creation. We know the Spirit was involved in creation. And we know the Father was involved in creation. In Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, who would be appointing the Son? That would be the Father. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all involved in creation. So, and this gets into the doctrine of the Trinity, or the Godhead. And so we have to remember that the Spirit is every bit, has every bit of the privileges of deity as the other two parts. If I could explain it, I would, but that's, we have to take what we're told, and we have to just believe it. So let's look at the Spirit of God in Ephesians 4:4. We're told And I think I've talked about this. There is one Spirit. So, being that there's one Spirit, even though he has other names, he is unchanging, just as God is unchanging. He is omnipresent, just like God is. He's omnipotent. He has power. So he has to be respected as Almighty God. Because sometimes we take the Spirit and kind of push him away and say, well, you know, the Son is more important or the Father is more important. They are all equal in importance. Turn to Acts 5. Acts 5. This is a familiar passage. Ananias and Sapphira. But Peter said, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So he lied to the Holy Ghost, and then in verse 4, he lied unto God. So the Holy Ghost and God are the same. That's who he lied to. And there's no such thing as a secret or a secret sin or anything, because God knows it all. God's Holy Ghost, he knows it all. And as we'll find out, he can be grieved. And this is grieving Almighty God. So this is something we need to understand about the Spirit of God who is living within us, that he can be grieved and he knows all things. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to start with verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, how that is so human to think that, oh, I'm sufficient. I'm autonomous. I can do what I want to. And that's a big lie. We are sufficient of God because God is sufficient. We are not. We are very dependent upon him. Anyway, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament? It's God that has made us, not we ourselves. Who's made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, meaning the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What Spirit can give life? Is it not God who gives life? And we know that the Holy Ghost is God from the other verse. But if we drop down to verse 17, speaking of the Spirit, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we're talking about the Spirit of God. We're talking about the Holy Ghost, that he is the one that giveth life. And only God can give life. So that's to deny the deity of the Holy Ghost is blasphemy, absolute blasphemy. And there are religions out there, there's churches out there that do deny it, and they say the Holy Ghost is, call him it. They will deny his personality. They will deny his position. And that's denying God. And so we want to be very, very careful not to do that. Turn to Romans 8. when I was studying this, I found so many verses on the Holy Spirit that there's no way I could cover it all. But I wanted to, first of all, hammer home that when we talk about the Holy Ghost, we're talking about Almighty God. We are not talking about just some, some imagination of our own, something that we made up, some cartoon character or whatever. No, He is Almighty God. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I want to stop there, and he talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That would be the one true Spirit. And then he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Is there another Spirit? I think not. I think that's another name for the Spirit, the one true Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so what he's doing is affirming the deity of Jesus Christ here. He's equating the Spirit of God with the Spirit of Christ so that that testifies that Jesus Christ is God. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, the Spirit is the one that gives life. Again, only God can give life. Otherwise, and when it talks about the body being dead, yeah, the body is dead in sin. And that's where we are. If unless we are regenerated, then the whole body is dead. I mean, the body, the Spirit, everything is dead. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Quicken meaning made to life, given life by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And if you're saved, you have that Spirit dwelling within you. And that's you think about that. That is Almighty God that knows everything. There is no secrets. There's nothing. And He dwelleth within you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's this idea that we can do what we will. And that is so prevalent throughout the world here, because they believe that they can just do anything they want to. And simply that's not true. And there's also a doctrine that because we have liberty as being in Christ, that we can do whatever we want to, and that's not true either. But we live after the flesh, we shall die. So there is no reason that a child of God should ever be living in the flesh. I know we do. I do. There is no reason for that. There is no reason. We have all the resources we need to not do that. And then verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I personally, when I got saved, I read many of these verses, and I said within myself, this is me. this is what I was doing. I was living for self. I was living to please myself. And now I don't want to please myself. I want to please Christ. I want to please God. And so I always saw a change that had happened. And a lot of people have they don't know whether they're saved or not. And they said, well, I walked an aisle, but I'm not quite sure whether I'm saved. But I can't see that. I can't see why you would doubt that. And I know the devil works in many ways in different people, but there should be an absolute difference between how we live after and how we live before because of the Spirit of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, the Spirit points to the Father. He also points to the Son. He never points to himself. But that doesn't mean that he is not equal in deserving equal of worship from the Father and the Son. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's how we know whether we're saved or not. The Spirit is witnessing to us. Okay. I want to hopefully I've established that the deity of the Holy Ghost. Turn to John 14. And verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Well, first of all, he says, a comforter, that's another name for the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. That's yet another name for him. That's who he's talking about. And that he may abide with you forever. That is because he is God, and he is forever in both directions. He was eternally in the past, and he will be there eternally in the future. And in verse 17, it says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, knoweth him not, but ye know him, for he dwelleth within you and shall be in you. That's the Holy Ghost. And it specifically calls him he. He shall give you another comforter, that he, the comforter, may abide in you. So, it's not an it, as some of these churches will try to tell you. But he is a person. He has a personality. He can be grieved. He has feelings. He's not the Father, and he's not the Son, but he is distinct from that. Yet he has all the attributes of deity. So. One other thing. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And chapter 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. All right, this word let, if you play tennis, when you serve the ball and it hits the net, you call that a let. It doesn't mean allow everything to happen. And I would say that, I'll get that to that in a minute. But what it means is that the net interfered with the serve. It restrained the serve. And that's what this word let means. Who now letteth, in other words, restraineth, will let, will restrain, until he be taken out of the way. Now, I don't know what the amillennialists and all that, I don't know what they do with this verse, because how do you take God's Holy Spirit out of the way? I mean, do you shoot him? It doesn't do any good to kill all the Christians. That's not going to do it. And even if you could. What that says is that there is a rapture where at one time the entire, all of where the Spirit dwells is taken out, is removed. And so it amazes me that these doctrines, these another spirit and another kind made up, not based on Scripture. They just make it up. Here's a spirit that does this. And so we need to understand the truth so that we can, and I'll talk about that in a minute, so we can get rid of that kind of stuff. Turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. I know we're turning a lot, but Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. They said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, starts in verse 7 with the Holy Ghost saith. This is the Holy Ghost who has said this. Hold your finger there and go back to Psalm 95. I just noticed that's also verse 7. How about that? Look at verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long I was grieved with this generation, and said, it is the people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And here, back in Hebrews, we see that this is the Holy Ghost that's saying this. So the Holy Ghost is active in the Old Testament. He is the one who said that. And so there's a couple of things in here. Wherefore I was grieved. The Holy Ghost was grieved. That generation, that they err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath. The Holy Ghost has emotions, and he does, and he can have wrath. So we tend to think that he doesn't care, or maybe he's just sort of smiles over everything. But that's not the accurate picture of who the Spirit is. Now, 1 John. First John chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is really the heart of what I'm really trying to say here. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is in the world. Okay, that's another spirit, and that's the spirit of Antichrist. And he shows us how we can tell the difference. But when it says, let's go back to verse 1, it says, try the spirits. Now, does that mean try them out, see what happens, and then, you know, if it doesn't work out, then you'll know that they're bad spirits? No, that's not what it means. What it means is try, like put them on trial. It's put them to the test, ask the questions, compare to what we know about the true spirit. That's why we have to know something about the true spirit. Because when these false other spirits come to us, and they will come, they come from the God of this world is the one that brings it to us. And we fall for it. How about safe and effective? Remember that? Safe and effective, and it wasn't. But the lie came, and there was a spirit behind that. You can bet that. But it covered the whole world. So we're told not to just blindly believe, not to be gullible. And just whatever spirit comes in our world, oh, I'll just believe it. You know, if they say it on CNN, you know, I'll just believe it. In fact, you shouldn't believe anything on television these days. It's corrupt to the core. All right, now turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4 and, verse 1. Now the Spirit, that's the one true Spirit. Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Boy, are we there now. Seducing means drawing you away. It means attracting you, and there's so many things that attract us these days anymore. So they are spirits seducing and trying to pull us away, and they are doctrines of devils. So this is how we are go back to 1 John 4. I skipped over my notes here. Verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby we know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, I kind of wrestled with that because, you know, Catholicism, you know, they would kind of confess that Jesus came in the flesh. But we know that those are doctrines of devils. I mean, that's... So what does this really mean? Well, the word confess is not just say these words and doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. But we get the word believe. We take that kind of like, well, do you believe in Santa Claus? Do you believe in the Tooth Fairy? Something that doesn't matter. And this is what I think, you know, when you're under persecution, you find out who is real and who isn't. Because it's very easy to confess one thing or another. But somebody that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that they are confessing that this is God. This is God incarnate. And if you know that this is God, why aren't you on your knees? Why aren't you worshiping Him? Why aren't you doing everything you can for Him? And this, I think in our country, we've gotten so used to just cheap, yeah, I'll believe whatever you say. And that's simply not, that's not what this is talking about. When a confession is made, it's a serious, it's a serious thing, and it's not taken that it's just saying the words. Here, repeat this prayer, and you're in, and you're saved. So, he goes on to say that if they confess not that he's come in the flesh, and that he is not of God, if they fail to do that, even if they say the words, but it's within the heart that really confesses. So that's really where the difference is in whether somebody's actually saved or not. I do want to. I watched a video of some of the charismatics, because the charismatics are some of the most, I think they have taken the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. They don't understand it. They are taking these other spirits and running with them and saying, this is the Holy Ghost. This is God's spirit. And so they bark like a dog. They laugh like a hyena. They speak in gibberish, and they say, this is the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not that what they have. I watched a really young Oral Roberts. This had to be from the early 60s. And the only thing he preached, there are two books that's all they preach, and that's 1 Corinthians and Acts, because that's where they have tongues. Those are the only two books that talk about tongues to any degree. And to ignore the rest of Scripture, and this is the only thing that you're going to preach, it's just amazing. Anyway, they have what they call words of knowledge, and this is supposedly proof that they have the Spirit, and the Spirit is talking to them, and, you know, God told me to tell you, that kind of stuff. And what they're doing is dragging everybody back into the Old Testament with signs and wonders, and that's not as the Gentile church comes along, the signs and wonders kind of goes away, because that's what the Jews want to see. They want to see the signs and wonders. They do angelic visitations. There are testimonies that an angel came and told me this is going to happen, that's going to happen. There's another one called the Great Wealth Transfer. This is a new one. They use Proverbs 13:22. You might want to turn there. But they sell this as the Spirit of God. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. This doctrine, I guess, says that what God is going to do is he's going to take the wealth from, while we're here on earth, they're going to take the wealth from the unsaved and give it to the saved. And that's they're almost forcing that so that if they get lots of money and they got lots of, you know, buildings, then that's why they got to have more money and all this beg for money. That they're showing that that is really what God is all about. So the one that has the most money, the biggest building, those are the ones that are godly, and those are the ones that are the true spirit. But no, it's another spirit. This is a love of money spirit. One last thing I want to get to, because this I just absolutely love. This is 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings and chapter 6. 2 Kings 6. And starting in verse 8, this is Elisha, the prophet, and the king of Syria. In verse 8, he says, "The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.'" So here's what happened. Syria says, "We're going to go to some camp, and we're going to war against Israel. We're going to kill the king of Israel. We're going to get rid of him." And then in verse 9, "But the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.'" So the king of Israel knew exactly where they were every time. And he did this multiple times. And so the king of Israel is outsmarting him every time. Well, then the king of Syria says, "All right, which one of you is a spy? You must be spying. You must know. You must be telling Israel what they're doing." And they say, "None of us. No, we're not. But there is this guy Elisha, and he's a prophet, and he knows, and he's telling." And So the king of Syria says, "All right, go." He'll, spy versus spy. He sends out a spy to find out where he is, and he's in a place called Dothan. And the king of Syria sends all these horses and chariot and all this war making stuff and all this stuff. And the servant, and down to verse 15, "And when the servant of man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed both the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'" Elisha, he's not worried at all. He's, "Fear not," but the other guy, man, he's like, "I can't see anything." So Elisha says, and he prays, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. So there are spirits, there are angels, there's a war going on that we don't see, but see, as long as you keep your eyes on the true Spirit, we got nothing to worry about. Because fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them. All right, so let's pray. Father, we do thank you for revealing the truth about a world we can't see. We thank you for protecting us, for giving us giving us life. We pray for the service to follow, and Lord, we just thank you for your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.